Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, August 31st, 2020. This morning, I will talk about suffering. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Eternal and compassionate God, we thank you, Lord, for visiting us when we are afflicted and suffer unjustly. For you are the God who cares, who understands our griefs, our wounds, our sorrows, our diseases. We lay our afflictions before you, for we cannot bear them alone. Heal our wounds, comfort us in our griefs, and purge us of all disease. Restore us, redeem us, save us. Teach us to bear the wounds, griefs, and diseases of those around us, and to point them to you. Teach us to intercede for the people around us in action and in prayer. For you are our God, and we are your people. You are with us, you are for us, and you have given your name to us. In the power of your Holy Spirit, let our security reside only in you, now and always. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Exodus 3:7 we read, Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. The Jewish experience of God frequently arises in the context of suffering. Moses suffered living as a refugee in the desert and shepherding his father-in-law's sheep far from his home and family in Egypt. Exiled from Egypt, shamed by his own inept leadership and fearful of legal prosecution for murder, Moses found himself before a burning bush in the presence of God, who called him for a new assignment. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Egypt is in his heart and in his mind, but Moses cannot jump at the idea of returning to Egypt because, having murdered an Egyptian, returning entailed obvious personal risk. Mitigating the risk are three important assurances that God gives to Moses, which takes the form of his presence, his name, and his covenant. Presence. The assurance of God's presence is a blessing in the form of comfort, provision, and protection. Things Moses lacked when he attempted to lead his people without God's help. In revealing his presence to Moses, the uncertainty of the mission in Egypt is immediately reduced, and its success is assured. But I will be with you. God's presence is further secured when God reveals his name and later offers a covenant to Moses. The name. The assurance of knowing God's name was no small deal in the ancient world. The ancients believed that knowing the name of a god gave one power over that god. When God gave Moses his name, he was, at a minimum, offering him a direct line of communication, personal prayer, with God. In Hebrew, Yahweh means, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. The implication here is that God is a real God, one that actually exists, with real power, sovereignty everywhere, not just the local neighborhood. Local gods were the norm in the ancient world, in part because leaders wanted to lay claim to their territories and seek their intervention in the spiritual world, usually through sacrifices. God's interventions on behalf of Moses were not unusual from an ancient perspective, but what was unusual was that God traveled to Moses out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Covenantal law. The covenant helped secure Moses' experience of God's presence because in the covenant, God revealed his will to the people of Israel, something uncommon in the ancient world. Prayer is really difficult when one does not know a God's name or what that God desires. God revealed to Moses that he was both a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. The covenant of Moses begins with a preamble, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is Exodus 20, verse 2. The preamble makes clear that God cares about the people of Israel enough to intervene on their behalf, and the law instructs them on how to live in peace and righteousness, making God's presence concrete in daily life. In the books of the prophets, no one suffers more than Job, even though he is a righteous man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. This is Job 1:1. Job is so righteous that even God brags about him to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil? This is Job 1:8. to which Satan asks God's permission to test him, and God grants permission for Satan to take everything Job has away and to afflict him with horrible suffering. In righteous suffering, Job feels a need to seek out and rely on God rather than on his own resources, and in his misery he seeks a Savior. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. This is Job 19:25. Some believe that Moses used the story of Job's righteous suffering to convince the people of Israel to leave slavery in Egypt, which would make the book of Job the oldest book in the Bible. This redemptive theme of relying solely on God is repeated in the story of Daniel. When Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol instead of the one true God, they are thrown into the fiery furnace, as we read in Daniel 3:23-25. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into this fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." Righteous suffering leads not only to God, it gives testimony to God's glory. Jesus later ties righteous suffering to eternal life. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.